Brethren and sisters,
Psalm 11 begins verse 1, "In Yahweh put I my trust." What a wonderful course of wisdom is here expressed by David. It was not in himself, in his own heart, that David put his trust, nor did he put his trust in men, their armies, or their princes. Rather, David looked to Yahweh for refuge. He knew that there was no greater power than the one great ale or strength, the Almighty Deity. He alone is the true and living God, the everlasting King, the Creator of the ends of the earth, who fainteth not, neither is weary. There are many words translated trust throughout the Old Testament. Here in Psalm 11, verse 1, "Put I my trust" is the Hebrew word kasa, and literally means to flee to for protection, to take refuge or shelter. It also means to confide in and have hope in. We, brethren and sisters, are to flee to, take shelter, confide, and put our trust in Yahweh. It is only in Him that we may be secure. We are told in Psalm 5, verse 11, "Let all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because Thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." The phrase "put I my trust" denotes a continued exercise of faith in Yahweh. David was constantly looking to him, staying himself on him and committing himself and all his concerns to him. It was an active doing throughout his life. We are to look to God in all things. It should be a moment to moment and trusting in him. Brother Grocott said in "Search Me, O God," we must earnestly desire God's personal companionship. We must not be content or happy without it. It must be a constant yearning and feeling of need. Sad and bitter experience in this life greatly strengthens this desire. That is one of the reasons it is needed and beneficial. Only God is dependable. Only God understands. In God's mercy and wisdom, there can be much comfort and support in human beings, but we cannot make our happiness dependent on them, or build upon them, or build on them as our foundation. All flesh is grass. In God alone is safety and security. End quote. Again and again throughout David's life, it looked as though his foes might surely prevail against him. He even declared, "I shall now perish one day at the hand of Saul." Yet David knew Yahweh had the power to deliver him. If we can say like David in Psalm 118, verse 6, "The Lord is on my side," then we, like him, can also confidently declare, "I will not fear." For David declared, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." Throughout the ages, the faithful have put their trust in Yahweh. The greatest example we have before us is that of Christ himself, who, though he knew what awaited him at the hands of the Jews, he never wavered under the burden he had to bear, but faithfully trusted in Yahweh to ultimately deliver him, for he knew the power and will of his heavenly Father. Verse 1 continues, "How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain?" One of the realities of David's life was his large number of foes, not only from without, but from within. The context of what time in David's life Psalm 11 was written is not given. It could have been under any number of circumstances. However, it seems most applicable to the time of his persecution from Saul. Several commentaries suggest it may have been written by David when at Saul's court. Beginning here in this latter part of verse 1 through to the end of verse 3, it seems to refer to the counsels of David's friends. It appears that they urged him to take flight like a bird. In 1 Samuel 26, verse 20, when David was a fugitive, he compares himself to a bird when he said to Saul, "The king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains." Sometimes flight is necessary, as we see from Matthew 10, verse 23. But at other times, it may be evidence of a lack of faith. David did not lack faith. He put his complete confidence in God. He understood that he was not alone. He chose to seek God's help, as opposed to be like the unfaithful whose lives are just another tragic failure in the countless, faceless, passing billions of mortal flesh. He understood that the only way to get God's help was to give him everything, his life, goods, heart, strength, and mind. David was not unmindful of his danger, but he in faith placed his case in the hands of God. Verse 2 continues, "For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart." Arrows pierce and wound. Similar language is used figuratively for slander. Perhaps there were those in the court of Saul who cunningly worked upon the feelings of the king in his jealous hatred of David by imputing wrong motives to him and claiming that he was out to destroy the king, who, quote, "wet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not." David's enemies were seeking to destroy him. The word privily literally means in darkness. Not only did they have dark counsels and thoughts, but David was often in mortal jeopardy, fearing for his life. In 1 Samuel 19, verse 1, it records, "And Saul spake to Jonathan his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. From Jonathan's advice to David, to hide thyself until the morning," in verse 2, we see it was during the darkness that David hid, because of his life being in danger. Whatever the circumstance, this verse appears to continue the faith-weakening counsel given to David. Instead of strengthening him in his resolve and encouraging him in his faith, they point to the growing opposition of the wicked. Even if the counsel was given sincerely, how disheartening this may have been. Yet David stood steadfast in his faith and belief in Yahweh. We too must remain steadfast and faithful. We are to seek the friendship and counsel of the wise, and not those who would discourage us in our dedication to our Heavenly Father. Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2 proclaims, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." David actively sought God by the light of his word. He walked thereby. He was upright in heart, and he called upon the Lord and trusted in him. We have the promise in Psalm 34, verse 15, that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. God is always mindful of the needs of his children. We see in David's case how God in the end avenged him of Saul. Verse 3 continues the disheartening appeal to David and asks, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" What foundations? The foundations of justice and right. The children of Israel were God's chosen people. They were a peculiar people, serving the Lord in righteousness and holiness, in obedience to his laws and commands. Yet during Saul's reign, we see the godly institutions and principles upon which the kingdom was to be based being cast down and destroyed. For instance, Saul had Doeg slay the priest Ahimelech and all his house, along with the city of Nob, because he helped Yahweh's faithful servant, David. If the foundations of justice in society are overthrown, what will the righteous do? Or what would David's righteousness avail him when the king who should administer justice is your foe? The answer? The righteous, like David, must place their trust in Yahweh and strengthen their resolve. Again, Brother Grocott's writing in Search Me, O God, will help us understand what David understood. God remains. He will never disappoint us, never disillusion us, never mock us with dissolving shadow where all our hopeful joy thought there was substance and reality. He will never be unkind or selfish or unfeeling or impatient or harsh or uninterested. He will never misunderstand us or trample on our affections or falsely accuse us or suspect us when our motives are pure and true. He is always with us, any place, any moment, with limitless help, limitless comfort, limitless patience and understanding, limitless eternal love. When all others fail us, or turn from us, or leave us, still God remains, all satisfying, all sufficient, His preciousness increasingly magnified by every sorrow, every loss, every bitter disappointment. God is real, dependable, eternal. All else, all human things, are fantasy. End quote. Like David, Yahweh must be our foundation. Our lives must be built upon a rock, not sand. We, like the faithful of old, look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The hope of the truth, revealed in the scriptures and brought to light in the writings of our pioneer brethren, remains sure. We see the signs around us with the workings of our Heavenly Father, which will result in the manifestation of his glory upon the earth. We have been invited to be partakers of such, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. As we journey Zionward, let us ever strive to draw closer to Yahweh in love. In the world around us, we see the influence that his word has had on the foundations of society being eroded, when black is called white and wrong is called right. Man today does not make God his strength, but rather trusts in the abundance of his riches and strengthens himself in his wickedness. The world today worships such things as evolution, which is nothing more than a form of idolatry, a worship of nature and creation rather than the Creator. Covetousness and pleasure are the people's only concern. There is no consideration given to God. He has vanished from people's conversation, from literature, and from the schools, because he has vanished from faith. Man, without God, and left to his own reasoning and devices, wanders in darkness. But we are comforted in 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, "The Lord knoweth them that are his." Now more than ever, let us strive to keep God and the foundation principles of the truth clear before our mind. To do this, we must turn to him and his word ever more closely, lest we be influenced by the world and pulled away from our steadfastness. We must not lose heart in these latter days. As David did, so must we place our trust in Yahweh and strengthen our resolve to walk in obedience. In all David's ways, both in affliction and in exaltation, he committed his actions to the will of God. He trusted in the Father at all times. After Saul's death, during David's reign as king, the kingdom and throne of Israel were constituted based on faith and confidence in Yahweh, the heavenly king. It will yet be again under Christ. Soon the time will come when the kingdom of God will be reestablished and cover the whole earth. In that glorious day, God will manifest himself in his saints. Let us ever be striving to be found among the faithful and accepted few who will make up his jewels. Verse 4 begins David's response of faith. The Lord is in his holy temple. Temple or palace could apply to the abode of God in heaven, or to the holy tabernacle where the glory of Yahweh was manifested. Here the former seems applicable because David says the Lord's throne is in heaven. God is in the heavens, and his throne is always accessible. To him the persecuted righteous may come and be safe. David's response is that he had nothing to fear, that he had a protector in heaven, and that he might appeal to him for defense. It was in Yahweh's name that David set up his banner. Yahweh is the great source of David's unflinching courage. In essence, David is saying, Saul may reign here, but Yahweh is the only true king, abiding in his sanctuary in heaven. He is unchanging, and being lifted up above all human consideration, he is in a position to know and see all, and is competent to correct any situation, for he has sufficient power to enforce his will. He is omnipotent. Though in heaven, the earth was created for his glory. God is currently calling out a people for his name. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 16 declares, For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Christ is the chief cornerstone, elect, precious, a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. Soon there will come a time when Yahweh will manifest himself in his multitudinous Christ, that perfect body of the sons of God of which the Lord Jesus is the glorious head, and will dwell among men and be the great king over all the earth. In that day, peace will extend itself in ever-widening circles from Jerusalem unto the earth's remotest ends. Habakkuk 2 verse 20 declares, But the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. A prophetic reminder that while kings conspire and nations rage furiously, God sits supreme and awaits the appointed time when he shall conquer and rule the earth through Christ and the saints in the kingdom age. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Continuing verse 4 of Psalm 11, it says, His eyes behold. The word behold means to gaze at, mentally to perceive or contemplate. Not only is Yahweh omnipotent, but he is also omniscient, all-seeing and all-knowing. He is Israel's God and protector, whose eyes behold in every place all the sons of men. He sees the evil and the good. He sees what the wicked are doing, even in the dark, and beholds them when they shoot privily at the upright in heart. Yahweh is not ignorant of what we need. He can turn the arrow the other way and cause it to miss the mark, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. We are to be righteous even as he is righteous. Brother Roberts exhorts us, quote, The course of righteousness appears a course of fruitless sacrifice and unrequited labor. The righteous man appears a fool for his pains, and it would seem as if there were no intelligent God at work, with eyes beholding in every place, seeing the evil and the good, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart, and arranging to cause every man at last to find according to his ways. But this is all a mere appearance. When the time arrives for God to speak and to show unbarred the arm of his strength, these facts, which at present are matters of faith and which appear to be the flights of imagination, will shine out in blinding strength before the eyes of all nations. Then will be fulfilled the words of Malachi. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Happy then will be the man who perseveres in faith against hope, like Abraham, believing in hope, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, and living soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the glory of the great God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. End quote. Continuing verse 4, it says, his eyelids try the children of men. Eyelids literally meaning to cover or flutter. Figuratively, it means morning ray or dawning. It is a figure showing all things are open to the light of God's knowledge and understanding. Nothing is hidden from his eyes. He narrowly inspects men's actions, words, and thoughts. When intently scrutinizing some very small object, we often close our eyelids, almost close our eyelids, to exclude every other object so that we may look with a piercing gaze. The Lord looks men through and through. He not only sees them, but he sees through them. He not only knows all they say and do, but knows what they think and determine to do. For the Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. He knoweth the secrets of the heart. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. All things are naked and open unto his eyes. Can any hide himself in secret places, that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. David was being put to the test and submitted to his trials in faith. The design of trial is to improve the object of it. His character and obedience were to be developed through it for ultimate glorification in the kingdom age. The psalmist kept that in mind and found strength to rise above his problems by leaning upon Yahweh. We, too, must go through our own refining process. As we do, we are exhorted by Paul in Hebrews 12, verse 5 to 7, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Lord chasteneth not? And verse 11 says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Righteousness is what we must develop. 1 John tells us, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. For he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And Psalm 106, verse 3 declares, blessed are they that doeth righteousness at all times. Brother Grocott again instructs us, quote, righteousness is an inseparable balance combination of truth and love. If either ingredient is lacking, or flawed, or weak, it is not true scriptural righteousness. Let us labor diligently to strengthen and perfect both within us. End quote. Verse 5 of this Psalm 11 continues, the Lord trieth the righteous. The verb try in verse 4 and trieth here in verse 5 is bakan in Hebrew and signifies to test, especially metals, generally and figuratively to investigate, examine, prove. The metaphor is taken from the refining of gold, which comes out of all the pure for being subjected to fire. Faith under trial is well-pleasing to God. and he will show his pleasure in the measureless abundance of well-being he will bestow upon his saints in the day of their New Jerusalem manifestation. Peter exhorts us in 1 Peter 1, verse 7, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Here we see that trouble and trial should not be taken as indicative of Yahweh's indifference toward his saints, but the very reverse. In fact, he chastens those whom he loves, so that even his son learned obedience by the things which he suffered. We are exhorted to buy gold that has been tried in the fire, that we may be rich, refined gold, even faith in God developed by affliction and care for others. But under the process of trial and refining, we are liable to grow weary and faint in our minds. What is the antidote? In Hebrews 12, chapter 12, the apostle points our minds to remember the great cloud of witnesses who have all been subject of the refining process, and urges us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who endured and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Brother Thomas wrote, quote, the blessedness of the resurrection is a laborious acquisition, a contention for the mastery over ourselves and the world around us. This can only be attained by the taught of God, who understand his doctrine and yield it the faithful and self-sacrificing obedience he requires. End quote. Our attitude, brethren and sisters, must be like Job's, who said, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. The root for gold means to shimmer. We cannot let our gold become dim, as the unfaithful Israelites did. Jeremiah laments, how is the gold become dim? How is the most fine gold changed? The precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold, how are they esteemed as earthen pitchers, the work of the hands of the potter? Those who will comprise the living holy city of God, which city is spoken of as being pure gold, referred to in Revelation 21, will be the righteous, who through faith in God shall have overcome the world. It was the exceeding rarity of this fine gold that caused Jesus to exclaim, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in the earth? Our faith must be an active faith, and we show our faith by our works. For faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. In the letter to the seven ecclesias, Jesus said, I know thy works. Nothing is hidden. Our innermost thought is open to him. We can hide many things from man, and even from ourselves, but not from him. Let us use this opportunity to examine ourselves. Are we lukewarm in the truth? Are we neither hot nor cold like the Laodiceans? Do we have a name to live and art dead like those of Sardis? Works, in the scriptural sense of the word, are those innumerable things that individuals may do for God in the truth and because of the truth, from the moment they hear the word until they fall asleep or the master appear. Works form the active life of a worthy saint. Continuing verse 5, it says, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. His soul hateth. The same word hate is used in Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 19, which declares, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Let us flee far from these. If we wish to develop the characteristics of Yahweh within ourselves, we must love the good and hate the evil. Pride, lust, and greed are the three basic drives of sinful flesh, of the wicked. Together, these three constitute the wisdom of this world, the basic principle it operates by. These are the world, the root of all it does. The Word of God, and it alone, gives us the power to discern and overcome them in ourselves. Verse 6 continues, Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Genesis 19, verse 23 records, The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Nature seemed to smile on their pursuits. What followed? Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities, and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. What do these things have to do with us, we may ask? We will let our Lord himself reply, Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. The second coming, the appearing in glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, will usher in terrible judgments, which shall prostrate the pride of man, rebuke forever the flaunting of iniquity, purge the earth of corruptors and destroyers, and usher in the blissful period of the reign of Christ with his glorified saints over the spared and pardoned and renewed inhabitants of the millennial earth. Listen to Hannah, who prayed in 1 Samuel 2, verse 10. The adversaries of Yahweh shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. Yahweh shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and the horn of his anointed. The psalmist also testifies in many passages the approaching judgments. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces as a potter's vessel. The nations are sunk down in the net that they made, in the net which they hid in their own is their own foot taken. Yahweh is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Upon the wicked shall it rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Thine hand shall find out thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. Yahweh shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Come, behold the works of Yahweh, what desolations he hath made in the earth. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man may say, Verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily he is a God that judgeth in the earth. These are but a few out of a whole class of passages running through the whole book of Psalms. How manifestly they point toward an intervention by the power of Jesus and the saints in judgment, such as the earth has never yet witnessed. In that day the wicked shall receive the just portion of their cup, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine foameth. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out the same. Surely the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. Psalm 75, verse 8. The righteous, in sharp contrast to the wicked, set their heart upon God during their days of probation. Verse 7 says, For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. For the righteous Yahweh loveth righteousness. As he loveth righteousness, so those who seek his refuge can confidently anticipate that all, ultimately, will be done in righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. If we take the authorized version, the line suggests that his face lights up upon the righteous with joy and pleasure. The Revised Version, however, has it, "The upright will behold his face." This takes hold of the promise of the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They will see him manifested in his Son, the Lord Jesus, soon to be revealed as Judge and Savior in the earth. The character of Yahweh should be reflected in those of his children. They delight in the law of the Lord, and in it they meditate day and night. They follow after the things of the Spirit with a spiritual mind, doing those things that are well-pleasing to God and bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit. Whereas the wicked will be destroyed, the righteous will be delivered. The two choices are set before us, the way of wisdom and the way of folly. Turning our attention now to Psalm 12, it reads verse 1, "Help Yahweh, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." While God rules in the kingdoms of men, he allows man his free will, to do good or to do evil. And because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men are set in them to do evil. The godly, the faithful lovers of God and man, when surrounded by the evil world, are in such circumstances like the heart that David speaks of, the heart panting in a dry and thirsty land. They long for the refreshment that will come with the manifestation of the power and presence and authority of God. Godly man is the Hebrew word chassid, meaning kind, godly, merciful, holy. Such are the characteristics of those who love and obey Yahweh. Ceaseth means come to an end. The godly man ceaseth. The faithful fail from among the children of men. Faithful means to support, stand firm or steadfast, to believe in God. And fail is the Hebrew word pasas, meaning to disperse, disappear, or vanish. Godly men on whom reliance might be placed, whose word might be trusted, and whose promised aid in the cause of truth might be depended on, had seemed to fail among men. Here David is once again turning to God in the midst of all his disappointments by the hands of men. Saul, Absalom, the Ziphites, Ahithophel, etc. Human help was undependable. Therefore, he implored divine help. Throughout his life, David trusted in God to deliver him from evil, because many times the people David turned to betrayed him. Christ, like David, endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. He was criticized, falsely accused, ridiculed, and betrayed. Like David, Christ derived strength from his close communion with his Father. David's and Christ's experiences illustrate the individual need to rest upon Yahweh on all occasions and in all circumstances. Yahweh is the one we can turn to for help. He can deliver us from all our troubles, for his hand is not shortened. Therefore, let us take courage. Brother Grocott exhorts us, quote, "Hold fast, all present things will pass. God never changes. The truth never changes. All evil is temporary. All good is eternal. The present is but for a moment. The future is forever." Regardless of the sorrow, the disappointment, the griefs, the losses, the betrayal of those we trusted, the pettiness of those we respected, the antagonism of those we looked to for friendship, the weakness of those we look to for strength, still, all is as it should be. All things are working together for good. All we need to do is hold fast in faith, in unwavering assurance, in calm confidence, yea, in thankful joy and cheerful rejoicing. The dross is a mountain, the gold is but a handful. All we see at present is the mountain, but the gold is there and will endure when all else is gone. Just leave it all to God to work out in his time, and labor and pray every moment that you may be part of that which at last endures. End quote. The word help in this first verse of Psalm 12 literally means save, deliver, or rescue. Interestingly, it is the same Hebrew word yasha, which is translated brought salvation in Isaiah 59 verse 16. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. Brother Roberts wrote, God saw there was no man, and his own arm brought salvation. He manifested himself in flesh by the Spirit, raised for himself a son from our stock, who went through all our tribulations and bore our curse and died, that he might overcome the sentence of death that works in all of us. Him hath God raised from the dead, and highly exalted as the mediator between God and man. End quote. Ultimately, salvation is of God through Christ, who was sent to be a propitiation for our sins. In that glorious day to come, when Christ returns to the earth to reward and bless the faithful and beloved servants of his Father, David will rejoice. Then will Christ put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and be clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. With God's kingdom established, and Christ ruling in righteousness and reigning from Mount Zion, it will then be the fulfillment and satisfaction of the hope of all faithful and godly men who yearn for the manifestation of the glory of the Lord. For this we pray, they pray continually, and their prayer is not in vain. Their very conversation is a sweet odor to him. Malachi 3 verse 16 says, Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. The Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him. For them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. In contrast to this, we are told in Psalm 12, verse 2, The children of men speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. Vanity means lying, emptiness, falsehood. Flattering lips literally means lips of smoothness, a slippery place. Those that seek their own agenda, their own ends, their own glory, their own power, are not godly. They speak with a double heart, literally a heart and an heart. That is, as it were, with two hearts, one that gives utterance to the words and the other that retains a different sentiment. Our hearts must be single, centering upon God and his word. God's justice and judgment exist as really now as they ever will, but because they are not brought to bear, because men for a time are allowed to do as they please, the wickedness of man is great upon the earth. But the judgment of God upon the Gentiles is about to come forth with Christ, whose arrival upon the scene is dispensationally due. Then the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Only if we are in harmony with his divine ways and thoughts will we be safe in the terrible convulsion that will destroy Gentile wickedness and lay Gentile power in the dust. In that day the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted. Verse 3 continues of this Psalm 12, The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things is the way of the world. Yet let us consider the warning found in Be Transformed, Volume 1. Quote, to flatter is to praise with a view of gratifying pride in order to seek some advantage. It is very common in the world, in business, and in social intercourse, and is considered part of the necessary apparatus for gaining our ends with people. But God hates it, because it is false and hypocritical, and it caters to the pride of the flesh. It is directly opposed to the divine principles of sincerity and the humbling of the flesh. If we are not careful, we shall often slip into it, for it is very easy and pleasant and has present advantage, and seems to make things easier without apparently doing harm. But let us remember that it is false, and God hates it. End quote. Proud means great, high, loud, haughty. We are once again exhorted by Brother Grocott regarding proud talking, when he says, quote, proud talking is especially offensive to God. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. Anything we say that is intended directly or indirectly to reflect credit upon ourselves and to impress others is a form of this folly. If we honestly examine our conversation, we shall find that this is often the motive of our remarks, even though, unless we stop to think especially about it, we are hardly conscious of any such motive. The pride of the flesh is so ingrained that it colors our speech without any conscious effort. End quote. Let us consider carefully these words and remember, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. The kingdom is to be established for God's honor, not man's, for the Spirit's objects, and not those of the flesh. Hence, it is a necessity that men be provided for its administration who are not proud and lifted up in their own eyes, but who are lowly, and who know and reverence God so deeply as to find pleasure in his exaltation. The blessing of man will come out of it all, but glory to God first. The ungodly say in verse 4 of Psalm 12, with our tongue will we prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us? The righteous, as opposed to the attitude of the worldly wicked here described, are to recognize that their lips have been enlisted in Christ's service, and that they must be used for the purposes which he has appointed, that they are to be a well of life, to feed many, to minister grace to the hearers, that they are to be ready with comfort and reproof, with warning, with instruction, as the circumstances of the case may require. The wise realize the necessity for bridling their tongues, lest at any time they should transgress. Proverbs 18, verse 21 declares, life and death are in the power of the tongue. And James 1, verse 26 warns us, if any man among you seemeth to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, that man's religion is vain. Verse 5 continues, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The word poor means the oppressed, the humble, the afflicted, needy, and lowly. It is the same word used in Isaiah 66, verse 2, which tells us, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Also the same word for afflicted in Isaiah 49, verse 13. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. The faithful poor, needy, and afflicted, though oppressed now, will in that glorious and terrible day of Christ's apocalypse make up his jewels and precious stones in the kingdom age to come. Now will I arise, saith Yahweh. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. This is the desire of all the saints. The oppressed faithful yearn for the manifestation of Yahweh's power in the earth against the wicked. There is a crown of righteousness laid up for those that love the Lord's appearing. Now, during the day of probation, wise men will resolve to be the servants of God, whatever the consequences. Hearkening to the word of God in love is that which distinguishes the servants of God from the servants of the flesh. They will be hated for it, as Christ was. They may be prevailed against, as Christ was. But they will be rescued at the last and set on high from him that puffeth at him, as Christ also was. Verse 6 declares, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. The words of the Lord are pure words. Complete confidence can be placed in them, in contrast to the hollow, hypocritical words of those speaking with a double heart. Silver is the figure of purged character. It is the metal of redemption, and the words of Yahweh are likened to silver because they set forth the way of salvation. Silver was refined by placing it in the hottest part of the fire to burn away impurities. Purified seven times is used to show the complete purity and perfection of God's word. 2 Samuel 22, verse 31 puts it similarly. His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried or refined. And in Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Seven throughout Scripture represents perfection and completion. Anything denominated by seven is complete. It lacks nothing to make it perfect, and beyond it, nothing remains to be accomplished. The Scriptures alone can make us wise unto salvation. The most searching test to which the word of Yahweh can be subjected will reveal that it is true and pure. Not so the lies and flattering vanities of those who speak proud things. Psalm 12, verse 7 says, Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Keep means to hedge about, as with thorns, that is, guard, generally to protect. It also means to look narrowly, observe, preserve, and regard. Yahweh watches over those that are his. His eye is ever upon the righteous, and nothing can happen to them without his knowledge. Christ said in Matthew 10, verse 29, Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Preserve means to guard, to watch over, to keep or protect. It brings to mind the words of David in Psalm 34, verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. The Scriptures speak of two generations or classes, the wicked and the righteous. Psalm 14, verse 5 says, God is in the generation of the righteous. John speaks of the hope that they have in 1 John 3, verse 1, where it says, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The righteous fear the Lord, obey his commandments, and think upon his name. They rest on his promises and trust in his care, purified through the washing of the pure word of God. They currently are being molded for the kingdom, the olam, or hidden period, here rendered ever. during which they will reign as kings and priests. Psalm 12, verse 8 declares, "The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." For the time being, the wicked walk on every side, impervious to the coming judgments of Yahweh. But the confidence of the psalmist was that this state of things will ultimately end when the wicked will be destroyed and Yahweh will be exalted throughout the earth. For that day, the psalmist waited, and in view of it, and in confidence of its coming, he was prepared to endure. Let us manifest his same attitude of faith in this, our day of opportunity.